This evening, why don't you turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. We're finishing the 39 chapters in the first part of Isaiah. In chapter 40, we'll begin with the other 27 books that make 66 books in the book of Isaiah. And we told you already that the 39 chapters in Isaiah is a type of the Old Testament. The 27 is like the New Testament when you come together and see the whole book of Isaiah. But Hezekiah was a pretty incredible king. And by the way, Hezekiah here, you'll see some of the faults that he has. But Hezekiah here gets sick and is asking for an extension in his life. An extension in his life. First of all, he had not only turned Judah back to God, he was a good king. Judah had gone away from God. He gets them and he turns them back to go to God. Secondly, he experienced revival in his life. Experienced revival. And I think that when revival comes, it's not just an emotional thing. But revival doesn't start with 1,500 people or 2,000 or a million. It starts with one person. One person. And when one person turns himself over to the Lord, and God begins to work in your life and through your life, like he did with Hezekiah, you have to be careful of pride and the enemy coming along and say, look how great you are. Look what you've done. Look at your accomplishments. We always have to remember that everything we do, it's the Lord in the kingdom of God. God is the one that does it for us. We are his servants. He is our king. We give him our services. Whatever he wants us to do for him, we want to do it according to his grace and according to his love. So Hezekiah brought revival as he prayed. Then thirdly, he was a man of prayer. A man of prayer, you guys. A man of prayer. Boy, how we need to pray today. How I thank God for those once a month meetings that we have. Once a month, we get together, we worship, we pray. And we watch God do a tremendous work in the hearts of the people. If you've come, you know what I'm talking about. And then how about, fourthly, he learned to expect great things from God. He learned to expect big things from God. Man, I want to be like Hezekiah. In a good way, not in a bad way. As we'll see in a moment. And then, this is cool. Fifthly, he had a heart totally devoted to God. His heart was totally devoted to God. Fully, completely. In chapter 36 and 37, Hezekiah was a man of faith. In chapter 38 and 39 here, he's a man of pride. A man of pride. And we know that Satan, Lucifer, was one that not only was full of pride, but he exalted and said, I will be like God. Five I wills of Satan in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you can read it. And Satan not only has used so many people in the world today with pride, but about each one of us here tonight, we need to be careful of pride. Pride will destroy you. Pride will bring you to your knees eventually. And God wants us to be simple. He wants us to be loving and kind. Here Hezekiah finds himself that he's going to die. Look at verse 1 of chapter 38. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, which means God said, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Did you notice something here? I thought about this morning and yesterday. There is a time, there is a place where you're going to have to set your house in order. Every one of us. Because you never know when you're going to die. I mean, it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. I mean, here Hezekiah, the prophet Isaiah comes. This is what God told me to tell you. You're going to die. And then look what he says here, which is interesting here. Verse 2. And then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Immediately when he heard that, He turned to the wall and began to pray. Begin to pray. Relationship with God is so important. So important. You notice that when he turns to God to pray, he wants to be in fellowship with God, so he's going to pray. But as we think of that prayer that he prays now, look what it says. And he said, "Remember me, O Lord." Notice that. "O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth," notice, "and with a loyal heart. I have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah began to weep bitterly. Began to weep bitterly. Other people in the Bible wept. How about David? He wept for Jonathan. How about Joash? He wept when he heard the words of the law of God, 2 Kings. How about Nehemiah, one of my favorites? Nehemiah, he prayed and fasted and wept for and mourned for 4 months. 4 months. Praying because he was born in captivity, praying when he received news from his own brother that Jerusalem was messed up. The walls, the gates, the enemy was there. And instead of telling the king anything, because he was a cupbearer in that culture, next to the king, when you brought something to drink to the king, or you brought him a meal, you would have to drink first and taste first just in case it was poisoned. That was your job. And if you were standing before the king and your countenance was down and your countenance was not same as always, then there was a plot, you could be killed. But because God touched the heart of the king, the king said, "Nehemiah, what's the matter with you?" And Nehemiah shared with him, "I've been praying, I've been fasting, I've been mourning because the conditions of my people that I've never been to in the city of Jerusalem, it is messed up." And the Bible says that king gave Nehemiah permission plus bodyguards plus money to go back to his own city and see the condition of the city where his parents used to live. Amazing when you pray and you fast. And the king, when he gave him permission, he went for 12 years. 12 years. The first thing he did when he got to the city, by night, he walked around the city gates to check out the condition of the city. To check out the condition of the city. And then he began, as God began to speak to his heart, and as he began to do what God had called him to do, even though he never lived in Jerusalem. I think of America today for each one of us individually. Could we become Nehemiahs? Could we become Nehemiahs? The condition of our cities, the condition of our states, the condition of our nation. He prayed and he fasted, he mourned, he was crying. 4 months just waiting upon God to answer his prayer. And once God answered his prayer, not only was he given permission to go back to Jerusalem, but this also in chapter 2 verse 1 starts the prophecy that Daniel chapter 9 was given to Daniel. Because Nehemiah left on March 14, 445 BC to go to Jerusalem. Incredible. When you get to the book of Daniel chapter 9, it says there were going to be 490 years that would have to be fulfilled. From March 14, 445 BC, and you go into the New Testament when Jesus Christ entered the city of Jerusalem, was on a donkey, and he got up to the Mount of Olives and started walking down into the city. Was April the 6th, 32 AD, 483 years of the 490 years fulfilled. Well, you said 490, yes I did. The last 7 years will be when the Antichrist comes and before the second coming of Christ. That will be 490 years. Which means that for the last 1900 years, we've been living by the grace of God. But the Bible says there is a generation that will never die. Never die. When the Lord comes for his church, it will be a church and a generation, they will not taste death. They're going to be transferred into heaven. They're going to be cut away into heaven. And then the last 7 years of world history will begin. In the last 7 years, those that are not taken at the rapture of the church, they're going to be here for the first 3.5 years of semi-tribulation. In the last 3.5 years, it is going to be like the world has never seen before. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be able to survive or live. Hezekiah, think about that. Nehemiah, Jonathan's death when David wept. And then you think about the condition that the world is in today. I thought about it for the last week. Could it be possible that I or you can become Nehemiah? Set time apart to pray and to fast and to sit and to wait upon God. And just have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Or let's say what the Holy Spirit is saying to you personally. So then you can speak to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. 7 times, Revelations chapter 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear. The problem is we have ears, but we don't hear. We need to hear more than ever before. More than ever before. And the importance of prayer. Here is Hezekiah praying. Praying to God. Look at verse 4. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, so he's praying, and as he prays, God doesn't speak to Hezekiah directly. God speaks to the prophet, and the prophet has to speak to Hezekiah. He says, verse 5. Go and tell Hezekiah. Look how God says, go tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father. I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. Surely, I will add to your days 15 more years. You're not going to die. You're going to have 15 more years. Did you notice what he said there? Go and tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David's father. Notice. I have heard your prayer, which means God hears our prayers. But secondly, I've seen your tears. Do we weep in sincerity when we pray? Are we even connected to God when we're praying and crying unto the Lord? He says, thirdly, surely I will add to your days 15 years. 15 years. You know what? He should have died. He should have died. You know why? Because in 15 years, when he finally dies, his son by the name of Manasseh comes along, he is born. And for 52 years, he burns his children. He kills people. He does worships Baal. He worships all these gods. All these gods. And on his way to captivity, he repents. And God forgives him. If you read the story, you say, man, why would God forgive this guy? Well, why should God forgive you? Or me. There was a sincere repentance. And I think many times we can become critical of people who are repenting. And the problem we become critical with is because they haven't had time to grow in the Lord. Think about that. Not enough time to grow in the Lord. So they're making a lot of mistakes. They're carnal people. But as they begin to develop, they begin to grow, then the changes comes in that personal life of that person. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, should have died and got to be with the Lord. But God gave him 15 more years to live. 15 more years to live. And then his son was born. That not only was a rebel to God, but for 52 years, man, he made chaos of his life. He says in verse 6, I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. So he says, listen, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect the city. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to get rid of the king of Assyria. Verse 7, and this is the sign to you from the Lord. that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. So notice he receives a sign to assure his what? His complete what? Discomfort that he had against Assyria. Assyria wanted to kill the king. Remember Sennacherib? And when Sennacherib sent 185,000 troops and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, what happened? The angel came and during the night, after Hezekiah received a letter with threats. And while he slept, the next morning he woke up and he went up to the wall and he saw the 185,000 Assyrian troops and they were all dead. One angel killed them all. One angel. Can you imagine the power of angels? When Jesus was crucified, 12 legions of angels were ready to come and defend Jesus. To defend Jesus, but he held them back. Because he was fulfilling prophecy. That was the Father's will. From him to go to the cross and die and then rise from the dead 3 days later. Man, it's so important that we read the stories and live by the stories here. They're not just written to read them, but that we can learn lessons from these things that are written for us, for our example, the Bible says. He says in verse 8, "Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun, and the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward, so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it was gone down." So here God gives him a miracle. A miracle is fulfilled here. This was invented by the Babylonians. They were the ones that invented it. And what's crazy here, he says, "Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down in the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards." How can that happen? Backwards. "So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." 45-minute lapse of time. 45 minutes. I don't understand it, but I know it happened. 45 minutes. Imagine that. You know why? God's ways are not our ways. He can do whatever, ever he wants to do. That's why we should never, ever doubt what God wants to do in your life at any time. He works with each individual person differently than he works with me or you. And we have to be men and women of faith. Because if you're going to come to the Lord and get on your face before God and pray and worship him, then you need to wait upon him for his perfect time and at the same time to wait upon him to do what he wants to do, not what you want to do. That's the way it works. So many times we want to demand. I want, I need. And I think there are times when we're in the presence of God, you know, that we don't have to say one thing. Just keep your mouth closed and hear and listen what he has to say. Just enter into praise and worship. What God wants to do in your lives. Because he wants to speak to us. He wants to do tremendous, tremendous work in each one of our lives. If we're willing, just like Hezekiah here. Look, verse 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered his sickness. Notice that. "And I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of hell. I am deprived of the remainder of my years." Now, Sheol, hell, you know, are the same places. In the Old Testament, if you remember the story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. That before Christ ever died and rose again from the dead, every person in the Old Testament went to Sheol, the place of the dead, or hell. There were two compartments, one called Abraham's bosom, and on the other side was the place of torment. In between the place of torment and the place of comfort, there was a gulf that separated both sides. One could not go onto one side, and the other side, you couldn't go to the other side. When you read the story in the Gospel of Luke, it's not a parable. By the way, when Jesus gave parables, Mark this down, he never gave people's names. Never. Here he uses Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man. Three people. And when you look at the story, when this Lazarus, the beggar, was walking around the cities of Jerusalem because he was sick and starving. And when he was walking, he came to the Beverly Hills of that time. And in that culture, when he came to this house and saw the gate, you could see through the gate, they were sitting not on chairs, they were reclining on low tables. They still do that among the Arabs. And they lean their elbows on the table while they sit on pillows. They don't have forks. They don't have spoons. They don't have napkins. No knives. They eat with their hands. Everybody dips from the same plate. Imagine that. And the hippie days, we used to drink from the same cup. You know, you don't know if a guy spit or not. Just drink it down. Praise the Lord. But in that culture, that's the way it was. And what blows my mind is that he came to the Richmond's gate. He's sitting there, and they're sitting down, and the crumbs from the table would fall to the ground. And the poor beggar outside, man, he's reaching through the gate and grabbing the crumbs and feeding himself. And the dogs that were walking on the streets would come up and lick his sores. And these people never paid attention to him. Not once. And that very evening, he died. Right outside the gate. Right there. And when he died, when the party was over, all the people rose up from the table, they opened the door, they all came out, and they never saw that body, or they stepped over the body. Never paid attention to it. When he died, the poor beggar, the first thing that happened is that his soul, his spirit, was carried by the angels to hell. And in hell, he was delivered to Abraham's bosom, where all the Old Testament saints were. And then the trash people, the garbage people that would collect the garbage, they came by, picked up the body, wrapped it and took it down to the city dump called Hades, hell. And there is where they threw the body and cremated it. This is also the place where the Jewish women worshiping Molech, the god of abortions, they would take their babies and put them on the arms of Molech and barbecue them. Pretty heavy. The rich guy, they left. The rich man, they closed the gate. He went upstairs to go to bed. And he says, man, tomorrow I'm going to have a greater party. Parties are so awesome. I can afford them. I can invite all my friends to come. But that very evening, like any one of us, you know, when is the last time when you go to bed, you think, I got to keep breathing. We don't do that. And there are people on life support all over the hospitals. They have to watch their breathing. He went to bed that night, and guess what? He never woke up again. The angels came to get him, spirit, and they took him to hell. And they put him on the other side, not Abraham's bosom, but on this side. And when he got to hell, you say, well, do people know what's going on in hell? I'm going to tell you in a moment. Because when he got to hell, he looked across and he saw Abraham, which he never met in his life. He knew who he was. He saw Lazarus, which he didn't even know by name, and Abraham. And then he said this, Father Abraham, can you please send Lazarus from there to here that he may dip his finger in cool water and put it in my tongue? Because, man, I am burning, man. And Abraham said to him, son, remember, go back. You have a mind in hell. All five senses work. Go back and remember how in your lifetime you had everything in life. But this poor beggar had nothing in life. And now he's being comforted and you are being tormented. And then he said this, Father Abraham, I beg you. I have five brothers at home. Please send somebody to tell them about this place of torment lest they come here too. And Abraham said this. He says, even if we would send someone from the dead, they still would not believe. Who came and died and rose again? Jesus, and people didn't believe. People still don't believe today. They think hell doesn't exist. And yet think underneath your feet in the center of the earth right now. There's no more gulf separating. It's just one massive place. That there are there people that I have known, family members, friends, and whoever else they wish they could see here tonight in the service. They can't. It's over. The only chance, the only opportunity is what you can breathe in this earth. Once you're done, you're done. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. You're either in heaven or you go to hell. And it's important that we make sure that we know where we're going. But you got to live the life. You got to live the life. Because here Hezekiah, not only his life extended, but one day he would die and he would go to Abraham's bosom. And remember when Jesus died on the cross, those 3 days and three nights, what did he do? He descended down to hell. And why did he go to hell? To let the captives free. To let the captives free. He went over to Abraham's bosom and said, you guys, get your stuff. We're leaving. Remember the two thieves on the cross? One cursed him and the other one repented. And he said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. With me in paradise. I love the scriptures, man. The comfort and the security that it brings to my own heart. To my own heart every day. Because I'm ready every day to be with the Lord. If he wants me today, I'm ready for him. I don't want to be here 1 minute, 1 second, 1 hour, 1 week, or 1 year. More than I have to be here. When God is through with me, take me, Lord. Why would I want to be here after he's done with me? No way. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Again. I said in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I have been deprived and reminder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yahweh, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, notice, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom, from the day until night. You make an end of me. He says, my life dwelling is picked up. So he here speaking about life. I have considered until the morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered, or literally means so that I scream. I mourn like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. The word that he uses here to mourn literally says, I did moan. Verse 15. What shall I say? Notice this. What shall I say? His prayer has been answered. He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. In all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace. Notice that. For my own peace. The pain here was the true peace and comfort that comes only through God himself for our souls. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Underline that. You've cast all my sins behind your back. God doesn't hold any one of our sins ever again. They're gone. Puts them in the deepest part of the ocean. Remembers them never again. Because how many times you and I have the problem that we're constantly saying, I wonder if God has forgiven me or not. He forgave you. How many times do you have to listen to it? He forgave you. If you truly have faith in Jesus Christ, you truly repent and you came to Christ, then all your sins are gone. Gone. Fully, completely gone. Hezekiah here is coming before the Lord. And he's looking at what God has done in his life. And he's saying, you know what, God? This is where it said, I cannot believe what you've done. Look at verse 19 again. It says, the living man, he shall praise you. As I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with the string instruments all the day of our lives in the house of the Lord, coming and worshiping. What we do here at the beginning of services, what do? We worship the Lord. I love once a month when we get together for the prayer meetings and worship. It is amazing. Amazing. Sitting here listening to the women sing by themselves and then the men to sing by themselves and then all together. It's just amazing. I wonder how God feels, man. It's awesome. Awesome what God can do in our lives. Worshiping, singing unto the Lord. Sometimes, you know, I can't sing, but I don't really care what people think about my singing. I sing when I'm by myself. I sing in the shower, and my wife says, hey, you're out of tune. I say, I don't care if I'm out of tune or not. We need to worship the Lord. Think of how many people, they know the songs of the world. I sing all the songs of the world, man, from the 60s. And you find whistling the song, or you turn on the radio, you hear the song, and it always takes you back to some time or some place. And it depresses you. But the worship of God, man, lifts you up. It doesn't bring you down. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what your kids are listening to. Be careful. If they're hearing things that they shouldn't hear, man, you're going to have problems with your children. You're going to have big problems. You need to be a leader in your home to your children. Today's children, man, they need a lot of help. I mean, on television now, they're showing levitation, you know, demons, witches, people levitating. I mean, every kind of demon you could imagine, the cult today is huge. And kids are watching this. Kids becoming demon-possessed, oppressed, depressed, committing suicides. Because the parents don't have time to supervise what they hear, what they see, what they read, the kind of movies you bring into your home, the kind of movies you have on cable. Be careful. You're opening the door for Satan to come into your home and destroy your home and destroy your family. I tell people all the time when they're having problems with their kids, what kind of music they hear and what are they bringing to their home. So what do? You go through their closets. You go through their drawers. Look underneath the bed. Whatever is satanic, burn it. Get rid of it immediately. Because maybe that's why your home is being oppressed. Oppression. Depression. As long as you have things in your home from the world, I mean, whatever it is that Satan wants to use in your life, in your home, is going to become an oppression in your home. When I go and pray for somebody's home, you know, I always tell them too, you know, take oil and make sure everything's clean out of the house and then anoint your doors and then pray over your house and then God will be in your house. You'll have peace. Greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. We are the light. We are light. We are salt. And we should never fear Satan. We should fear God. We should fear God. This world, man, is heading on the way to hell. More young people today than ever before, men have seen more than any one of us that are older had ever seen in our lifetime, that it's evil. That it's evil. The movies, the music, the computers, telephones, pornography. Think about it. Not only kids, how about parents? All these things that Satan is using to destroy his church. You are the church. I am the church, not this building. And we have to make a stand, standing on the rock, Jesus Christ, and then at the same time have discernment. God, give me discernment with my husband or my wife or my children. If there's anything evil here. And if you find something that is evil, get rid of it immediately. Immediately, you'll see a change in your home. You'll see a change in your home. Another problem that we deal with. Parents come to me and say, well, my son and daughter don't want to come to church. I said, how old are they? Well, they're 12, 13, 15 years old. And I say, you're the parents. They're living in your home. They got to come to church. If they don't want to come to church, then pack your bags and then leave. As long as I pay for the rent, as long as I feed you and all these things, then you got to do what I say. If you don't, take a hike. And so many parents don't do that. They leave their children and they run their parents. You got to make a stand for godliness and holiness. Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. For me and my house, we're serving the Lord. What you're going to do, that's your business. But I know my business to serve the Lord. Fully, completely, with all of my heart. With all of my heart. My kids, they grew up in a pastor's home. And we had normal lives. But they always came to church. And how I thank God for that. Because when they backslid, they always come back. You know why? The word of God in their minds and hearts. But you know what? I've seen and I've counseled mothers and fathers where their children never came to church and they didn't want them to bring to church. And they backslid and they never come back to the Lord. Whose fault is that? Parents' fault. Because you compromised with your children. You cannot compromise, man. Drinking, drugs, whatever it is, you don't compromise with sin. You make a stand and God will honor you. God will honor you because of his word that God has given to you. He goes on. Verse 21. He says, and now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and a pletz in the boil that he shall recover. Here we see in verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me, which he was going to remember he was sick. And here the fig here is a remedy that is used even to the present time in the East to heal boils in the body of a person. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Okay, give me a sign. What is going to be the sign that I should go up to the house of the Lord? Chapter 39. He says, and at that time, he says, you can mention the name, go for it. It's a long name. He says, the son of Bedan, king of Babylon, sent letters then to present Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Now here's another problem. Hezekiah gets sick, God extends 15 years of his life, and then the king of Babylon wants to send these ambassadors to meet with Hezekiah. So they come to Hezekiah, these ambassadors, and Hezekiah is so thrilled to see these guys. He's so happy that God has healed him. He says, hey, come into my house. I want to show you what God has given to me. Brings him in. They go home. And God says to Hezekiah, why did you do that? He says, those same people, that same nation that you showed everything to, they're going to come back and take everything away from you. You got to be careful. They're going to take everything from you. You open the door and now they see what you have. Now they're going to come back to take you. Look, it says, verse 2. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his armory. And all was found among his treasures, and there was nothing in his house or all his dominion. And Hezekiah did not show them. I mean, he opened the doors for everything that he had. And then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these guys want? From where did they come from? He knew, but he was asking so he would say it. That's why Hezekiah said, they came to me from the far country from Babylon. And he said, what did they see in your house? And Hezekiah said in answer, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Imagine that. That I have not shown. I showed them everything. And I can see the prophet Isaiah said, you showed him everything? That's pretty cool. But you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you. Think of your own self. Think of your own life. Over the years. How each one of us individually has to be careful. Not only showing things in our homes, whatever that is, but how about our lives? So many times we're so open with people that those people will use those things against you. Be careful what you tell people. They say, well, they're my friends. They could be your friends, and the next day they could be your enemies. You have to use wisdom. You have to discern who you're talking to. What are they asking of you? And as you're listening to these people, they're asking to you, you need to pause for a moment and think, should I tell them this? Should I say this to them? Should I show them this? Or should I not show them this? And God will give you the wisdom. And I learned that from Hezekiah. Hezekiah showed his enemy everything. Look what I have. Look what God has given to me. All the way through the house, all his treasures, everything in his bank accounts. And what happened? They came and took everything away from him. Everything. When they went to Babylon for 70 years. It's so sad when I read the story here. Because I've had so many people like Hezekiah come and tell me, you know what, I did this and this, and then these people came against me and they did this to me. You have to be careful. And even sometimes we have to be careful because the devil will come along and he'll try to convince you that it's okay. But you have to discern. One thing that I tell myself and I tell people is that whenever you don't have peace from God, then don't do it. Pause, stop, wait. And when God gives you that peace that passes all understanding and you feel free and you know that this is the Lord, then you can walk through the door because God is with me and he gave me the peace of God. But whenever I don't feel good about something, I won't do it. I used to, and I learned big lessons. But I'd rather wait. I'd rather fall into the grace of God than go ahead and step on the law of God and then get chastened by the Lord and then get taken advantage of at the same time. Hezekiah, the king. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Hezekiah was told by the prophet, man, you should have not done that. Look, verse 6. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated, your father gave you all these things to inherit, until this day shall be carried to Babylon, nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Nothing will be left behind for you. Everything is going to be gone. Everything. You think of the nation today, everything God has given to our nation, and how slowly but surely our enemies are taking little by little from our nation. Now, by the way, sometimes God allows these things to happen as God is trying to chasten us because of the way we have sinned against God. God used Babylon to chasten Judah. God used Assyria to what? To chasten the northern kingdom of Israel. God used who else? The Medo-Persians. He used the Greeks. And then he used the Romans. And back, way back, who did God use to chasten the first generation of the people of God? Egypt, the world, the Egyptians. 430 years oppressed. Oppressed. Until God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. But when you study history, you go back to history and you see what God has done and what he's doing. And yet we have the word of God, we read the Bible, but why can we learn? Why can we learn from the past to the present to the future? If we know what's right from wrong, then why do you rebel and do what God says not to do? Because we have a will. And that will, God doesn't control. God gives you a will because we're free agents to do what? To make your decision. Do you want to do this or do you not want to do this? Darkness or light? What do you want? Obedience or disobedience? And you make the choice. It's like if you're being tempted by a woman, tempted by a man, and you're sitting there and you say, well, you know, I have a wife, or you say, I have a husband. He said, should I do it or not? Like David. David had the opportunity to look and then go away, back into his bedroom. But what happens is that you have a will. David went out, looked at the city, and it just happened that Bathsheba was bathing on top of a roof. They had flat roofs. And David looked, and then he should have got in. But he looked, and he looked, and then he coveted, and then he desired. And when he did that, he called for Bathsheba to come up to his house. And when they brought her to his house, he slept with her and then he sent her home. First of all, he should have never slept with her because her husband was fighting in David's army. He was faithful. Faithful to David. And when she went back home, she waited 3-4 months and then she wrote a little letter to David. David, guess what? I'm pregnant. And the enemy came in like a flood. And David said, man, what am I going to do now? The law said you to be stoned to death. What am I going to do? I am the king. So he's pacing back and forth, and all of a sudden he says, what can I do? And of course the enemy comes along and says, hey, very easy. Write a letter to Joab, your cousin, and tell him to send Uriah home to his wife to have some R&R. So he comes, and he comes, and David gives him this big old party, eating, drinking, and then the nightfall comes, and says, okay, time to get ready to go home. Hey, go home to your wife. You've been away from her. Go home to your wife. When he comes out to go home, he sees his men sleeping there on the ground. And because he is a leader, he sleeps with his men and not with his wife. God's in control. Second day, David finds out and he is mad. Man, what am I going to do now? I'll throw him a second party. Throws him a second party. They eat, they drink. And he says, okay, make sure you go home tonight. He sleeps again with his men. The next day, David says, man, what am I going to do? So what does he do? He writes a letter and sends it to his cousin Joab. And he says, and listen, he carries the letter, okay? He carries the letter, Bathsheba's husband. He gets over to Joab, he gives him the letter, he rips it open, and it says this, take Uriah and put him in the front lines and then step back and have him killed. Now it's murder. First is adultery. And when he got the message, Joab says, mission accomplished, sir, it's done. And what does David do? My sin is covered. He takes Bathsheba and marries her and says, this is now my baby. Who's going to tell anything to me? It's my baby now. And then for a whole 9 months, God does not speak to David. So the prophet, you know, first of all, he has a baby. The baby dies. Baby dies. David still doesn't repent. So the prophet Nathan comes and says, David, there's two guys. One's rich and one's poor. The rich guy wants to have parties all the time, but he has no more lambs to cook, to kill, and to put over the barbecue and give to his people. So what he does, he knows his neighbor has this little pet lamb that he loves. And he gets up, opens the door, leaves his guest. He goes over, forces himself, takes a lamb, kills it, and barbecues it, and gives it to his people. He says, David, what would you do such a man? David says, that man deserves to die. You're that man. You took somebody's wife, committed adultery, you killed her husband, murder. And all these things, you're king of Israel. You know what he did? He dropped to the floor. He repented. He repented. But even though he repented, he ripped to his sin until he died. Read the rest of the story. 2 Samuel. Chapter 13 all the way through. It is so horrible, like David, any one of us here tonight, that we can stand here like, you know, this prophet Hezekiah the king, and Isaiah bringing word to him, and standing there knowing that God has given me 15 more years to live, and I've given my life, and now because I'm so secure in myself, and the enemy comes, and I open the doors to the enemy, and the enemy comes and takes everything away from me. The enemy here is a type of Satan. Satan, man. Show me your house. Show me everything you have, and I'll take it away from you. Look, verse 7. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you. So kids are going to be taken too. Who you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Who's he talking about? Remember Daniel and his three friends? Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. When they get there to Babylon, because Babylon now would come and take who? Take the children of Judah and take them for 7 years into captivity. Daniel being probably 13 years old. And the king sees their countenance and they think that these guys are pretty sharp. So he separates them, all of Judah. He keeps them in his courtyard. And he begins to develop them and to train them as leaders of Babylon. But Daniel never ever bows his knees to Babylon or to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Read chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5 of Daniel. Daniel made a stand for righteousness. He said, I'd rather obey God than obey man. And I wonder if each one of us individually here tonight, like Hezekiah, like Daniel, like David, are we willing to stand for righteousness and to pray for the next generations to come? Could it be possible, like Babylon, that God will have a Babylon come and take America away into captivity? It could be very possible. The enemy doesn't come from the outside. The enemy comes from the inside. From the inside. And I guarantee you today, there are groups of people in America that are waiting and preparing to take over America. I promise you that. And what does America do? Well, you just sleep. Look at the birds. Look at the clouds. Well, we should be preparing for war, spiritual warfare. We need to prepare for spiritual warfare. The church is in big trouble. And if the church does not stand for righteousness, then who is going to believe in Jesus if we don't trust Jesus? If we don't live for Jesus? If we're not obedient to the word of God? Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus? They were doing everything that they could do, works beautiful. But when Jesus came to them, he says, there's one little thing that you've done. I love what you do, but there's one little thing. And they say, what is that? You've left your first love. You've fallen out of love with me. Repent and do your first works. If you don't, then I will come and I will remove myself and I'll go somewhere else and work. I will go somewhere else and work. I wonder, like Israel, when the Shekinah glory was over the house of God, and then the house of God began to sin more and more, and the Shekinah glory of God goes up to the Mount of Olives, and eventually the Shekinah glory of God disappears. I wonder if America is at that point where the Shekinah glory of God is departing. And maybe that's why we don't have revivals anymore. It's not because of the world, it's because of the church. The church needs to repent and come back to the Lord. We cannot compromise as church members of the kingdom of God. We got to make a stand. You got to draw a line in the sand and say, for me and my house, we're not going to bow to Satan. We're not going to bow to this country or to this president or to anybody else. We need to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, read the martyrs of the times past. How they gave their lives for standing for righteousness' sake. Finally, verse 7, we'll conclude with this in verse 8. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, who will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Can you believe that? At least I'm going to be cool, but the rest of my family to come, that's their problem, not my problem. How many people feel like Hezekiah tonight? Hey, that's their problem, that's not my problem. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be gone. Can you imagine in 14, 15, 25 years of the Lord tarries, what it's going to be like living in America or the world? What are our grandbabies, what are our sons and daughters going to be like in 15, 20 years? Marriages. Think about marriages, technology, churches. All these things that are going on today, and by the grace of God, I thank God you're here tonight. Think of all the people that don't go to other churches now, mid-services, Sunday nights, and even Sunday mornings. Churches are closing every week. Every week. Because people are married to the world. And the world is taking them away. Man, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And don't let sin discourage you. Don't let them lie to you. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, period. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your grace, for your love and your mercies, God. We pray, God, for your people tonight, Jesus. Father, those that are here, Father, those that are not here. And Lord, we ask you for Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, God. Lord, that you break us, that you mold us, Lord. That you shape us into your image, Lord. And Father, we pray that you forgive us for our sins, whatever we've committed. Lord God, forgive us, please. Lord, baptize us with your Holy Spirit and power. And Lord, for this beautiful church, Lord God, Lord, help us. Be with us, Lord. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, maybe you're visiting with us tonight, somebody invited you. We should never ever leave the same way we come here, but totally different. Allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us. If you're here tonight, if you never accepted Christ in your life, you might have religion, but religion takes you to hell. You need relationship. And relationship only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. When I call upon his name, I repent of my sins. He cleanses me and washes me by his blood. And then he writes my name in the book of life and he gives me the guarantee of eternal life. If there's anyone here that wants to receive Christ tonight, we're going to worship a song. You get up and you come up here and I'm going to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. Let's worship. You get up and you come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me and ask Christ to come into your lives. Okay, pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Awesome, awesome.